We're looking together at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, this morning, verses 20 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 22, in a message entitled, A Useful Vessel, A Useful Vessel. And this is just part one. We'll look at the second part of this next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Let me read those three verses there, just three verses we want to look at this morning. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 22. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Years ago, a hymn writer by the name of Audrey Meyer wrote a hymn where the chorus of that hymn goes like this. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone the way, I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. Well, that should be your desire and my desire, all of our desires, to be used of God. Because really, that's the reason why we really live in this world, to be used of God. And not just to just us work and have a family and to grow old and die. We're here to be used of God. And that's what God wants us to do. And that word use is actually in verse 21, you can see, meet or fit for the master's use. It's a very interesting word. It means serviceable. Serviceable. It's really used in 2 Timothy here in chapter 4 and verse 11 also, where it says, Only Luke is with me, Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable or useful or serviceable to me for the ministry. And then it's also used in that little book of Philemon, where Paul is really telling his friend Philemon about his runaway slave Onesimus, and he speaks about Onesimus in verse 11. It's only one chapter, so it's just verse 11 of Philemon, where he says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable or useless, but now is profitable or useful to thee and to me." So that's a compliment. It really is. Paul is saying he was formerly useless to you, but now he's going to be very useful for you. And he's going to be very useful for the gospel's sake as well. And I don't know if you could say that about your life, but I could say that about my life. There have been years of my life that have been useless for the Lord. And especially those years before I came to know the Lord. But praise God that once we come to know the Lord can help us to be used for His honor and for His glory. I think the Apostle Paul had that deep desire in his heart, and that's why he's writing to Timothy here about that, to try to encourage him, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks to them about how he was at one time, and now how he wants to be used by God. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and following, Paul says, Know you not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? He's talking about the Christian life, running for the Lord and trying to please the Lord. So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery, or that tries to do his very best, is tempered, or he has the self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as one that not as uncertainty, so fight I as one not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I don't shadow box. He says, but I keep under my body. In other words, I discipline myself. I have good self-control of my emotions, of my thought life, of my actions, of my words. I have self-control, and I bring it into subjection to the Word of God, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway means useless. Paul says, I don't want to be useless. I don't want my life to be useless. I don't want to be disqualified because of some sin in my life that God can't use me. I want to be useful to the Lord. And that's what Paul's desire is for Timothy here as he writes to Timothy in this last letter that we have really from the Apostle Paul before he goes home to be with the Lord. And this whole passage then is about being a useful vessel. A vessel, as he calls it in there in verse 20, a vessel unto honor. Some to honor and some to dishonor. He gives us an analogy, really a story as it were, a little picture here in verse 20. Notice it again. He says, But in a great house, here's the picture, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. It's a comparison. He's speaking about a large house. maybe a mansion, a castle, whatever it may be, a big place. It's a large place, and because it's so large, we would assume that it has many furnishings, many utensils, and many vessels. So, and some are gold and silver, he says, and some that means that some are expensive, some are very valuable, some are very beautiful, perhaps even on the exhibit or display. You know, like they have a china closet, you use that stuff when you have like Thanksgiving dinners and things of that, and you don't use it every day, but you use it when you have guests come over and so forth and so on. So these things are very highly prized, they're very clean very carefully, they're handled very carefully and gingerly. But then there are other vessels that are made out of wood and pottery. In other words, they're earthen and they're clay and they're made out of wood. They're cheap, they're not really prized, they're certainly not for public display, not put in a china closet as it were. You put them up in your cupboard and you use them when you just need to use them, and they may be stained, they may be marred, they may be warped, they may be chipped. You know, they're just not ones you use for public occasions. Now, remember in Paul's day, when Paul wrote this, we're going back 2,000 years, that they didn't have the sophistication that we have today in our homes. So they didn't have all the wonderful gadgets and electronic stuff that we have in our homes today. As you know, back then they didn't have that. So what Paul has in mind here is a contrast between what people used to use to grace their homes in wonderful decor back in those days, and that which was used for carrying out garbage. They didn't have a garbage disposal, and that which was even used for even human waste to be carried out of the house. And so some vessels were used for honorable things, and some vessels were used for dishonorable things. And some had noble purposes and some didn't have noble purposes. That's really what he's saying here. And so he's really trying to tell us something that I think is very understandable in maybe third world countries today, not so much in America. But if you go into third world countries where their culture is somewhat more primitive than our culture, they would understand this very, very much, where they don't have the sanitation devices we have today, and they don't have all the electronic gadgets that we have today and all of that. And so what is he depicting here? Well, he's depicting, this is a picture, this large house is a picture of the church. And we know that because of verse 20 and verse 19. Verse 20 comes right on the heels of verse 19. In verse 19, he's talking about the Christians, the believers. And he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." So we know he's talking about Christians, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ, that would be a Christian, one who's called a Christian, depart from iniquity. So he's talking about the Christians. He's talking about the church universal. He's talking about the church at large, if you will. The visible church is what he's talking about here. So he introduces us to the church. And in the church, there are all different kinds of people. That's what he's talking about. There are all different kinds of people, all different kinds of vessels or channels that God wants to use us all in different ways for His honor and for His glory. Some are gold, he says, some are silver. And there's a difference even between gold and silver. Gold's more valuable than silver. Some are wood and some are poverty. And some are useful and some are not as useful. And so that's how it is in the church. There are some believers that God can use in a great way for Him. Then there are other believers that He's not able to use as much as he would like to. And then there are other individuals he can hardly use at all. And the church is a mixture. The church is a mixture. I'm talking about saved people. We're talking about believers. We're talking about Christians. He's saying that it's a mixture. The church is not only a mixture between believers and unbelievers, that is the visible church. I mean, that's Matthew chapter 24, where you have the wheat and the tares growing together, or you know, you have the sheep and the goat, so, you know, in the same field. I mean, we know that the church is filled. Sometimes you have people that say they're saved and are not saved. So the church we know is a mixture. Sometimes the visible church, that is, not the church that we can see, is a mixture between unbelievers and believers. But then, if you just condense it down to just believers, even among believers, there are some that are more useful than other believers. That's what he's talking about here. So he's talking about those that are really born again, those that are really saved. There are some Christians that are not faithful soldiers, as he described in verses 3 and 4. They're not willing to fight the good fight of faith. There are some Christians that are not faithful athletes, not willing to keep their eyes on Jesus. They get distracted by everything in life, and they get, you know, and they don't really keep their eyes on the Lord and run that race looking to the Lord. There are other believers that are not faithful to stay with it. They're not faithful like farmers in verse 6 of this chapter where he says, you know, they just work hard. And sometimes you work by yourself. You're out in the fields and you're on that tractor by yourself. And I mean, whatever you do for the Lord, sometimes people never see. And when you're studying, when you're praying, when you're practicing what you're doing in church, whatever it is, a lot of stuff that and you're writing letters and you're paying bills, all this stuff nobody sees in the church. And so, but are you faithful in doing it? Just like a faithful farmer, staying with it no matter what. There are some believers that will be and some believers that won't be. And so what he's saying is the church is like a large house. A church is like a large house and in which there are many, many vessels, dishes, if you were, many utensils and that God can use. Some he can use more, some he can use less, and some he can hardly use, is what he's saying. Now in verse 21, you notice he kind of gives us that assumption. We all want to be vessels we want to use. We want God to use us for sure. So verse 21 says, if you want to be that kind of vessel, notice it. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And so, if we want to really be a vessel that God can use, then we have to purge ourselves from these. Now, he's going to give us some characteristics here that we need to understand in notice in verse 21. He says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. First of all, he says you have to be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart or separated. Separated. It means being clean. Separated from sin. It means purity, holiness. If we want to be vessels that God can use, we have to be clean. I'll tell you one thing. If I ever go into a restaurant and I walk in and I have a choice between eating a big steak on a dirty plate or eating a small steak on a clean plate, I'll take the small steak on a clean plate any day. Nobody wants to eat over something that's dirty. Nobody wants to be contaminated. That's really what he's saying here. So he says, we want to be an honorable vessel. We want to be clean. I mean, if we're not clean ourselves, many times in Scripture, the Bible says over and over again, I don't have time to share the Scriptures with you, but you can look them up. It says, take heed unto yourself. Take heed unto yourself. One of those Scriptures is Acts chapter 20. And he's talking about spiritual leaders here, but he could refer to anybody. In Acts chapter 20, he's writing to the Ephesian elders, Paul says, in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But before you can feed, and before you can oversee, and before you can do anything, you have to, first of all, take heed therefore unto yourself. You have to make sure that you're right with God first before God can ever use you. If you're not right with God yourself, the Holy Spirit's going to be quenched and grieved, and God will never be able to use you like He wants to use you and like you want to be used yourself. So you have to make sure you're clean. Clean, clean, clean. And then he says, secondly, you have to be, fit. The word fit there, sanctified means separated from evil, it means clean, and then meet. That's a word that means fit or fitting for the master's use. Fitting. Now, the first word, when he talks about being clean, that really has to do with holiness or purity or cleanliness. But the second word has to do with submissiveness. The first characteristic is that we want to be clean. The second characteristic is we want to be submissive to what God wants us to do. Some things God lays upon our heart we don't really want to do because we don't feel comfortable in that zone. It gets us out of our comfort zone. And maybe the Lord's trying to move us on in our Christian life a little bit, but we don't want to move in that way because the Lord lays something upon our heart and we wonder how that can happen because it's just me, it's just you, and we don't know if we can do this. And I don't feel comfortable in working in this area. And so we're kind of reluctant to do that. And so he says we have to be submissive. And then thirdly, he says we have to be prepared. Notice he says prepared for unto every good work. That means eager, ready to serve. That's availability, if you will. So if we want to be honorable vessels, we have to be clean from known sin. We have to be submissive to what God wants us to do, no matter what it is, and be available and eager to serve. Not reluctant to serve, but eager to serve the Lord. So that's what he's talking about here. And that's what he wants us to know. No attachment to sin, no hesitation to obey, and no reluctance to service whatsoever. That's a noble vessel. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Now, if we want to be able to be that way, then he says, first of all, he says you have to have pure fellowship. Notice verse 21 again. Pure fellowship. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Purge means thoroughly cleanse. The word from means out from or away from. And so, and these refers to what? Well, going back to the end of verse 20, because verse 21 is a spin-off. Remember, the those verse separations in the Bible, no verses in the Bible, it was just a letter written. So he's talking about, but in verse 20 in the middle, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these goes back to the dishonor, the vessels to dishonor. That's what he's talking about there. And so the vessels to dishonor are mentioned in verse 20. That's what we need to purge ourselves from. What he's trying to say is, choose your friends carefully. If there's one thing I tell my grandchildren, all 13 of them, and the teenagers especially, I tell them all the time, choose your friends carefully. Choose your associates carefully. Choose the people you hang around carefully. Because you are going to become, you're going to simulate yourself to them. Their habits will become your habits. Their language will become your language. Their places they frequent will become your places that you frequent. So you had better choose your friends carefully. And now he's talking about those in the church here. Notice he's talking about those, we're talking about the church. We're not talking about unbelievers outside the church. We're talking about believers inside the church. That's what he's talking about. And other believers that may not really want to serve the Lord, might be reluctant to serve the Lord. Other believers that are not submissive to what God wants them to be. Other believers that have not separated themselves from evil at all. And they have some evil habits and evil language and evil thought life and so forth. And he says, you don't want to be around that type of person. They don't want to be your closest friends. That's for sure. That's what he's talking about. And in this same chapter, in verses 16 and 17, he tells us here, he says that we are to shun and avoid profane and empty chatter or babblings, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and the talk will spread like a canker, like a gangrene. Gangrene spreads so fast throughout the body that they have to put people in pressurized, sealed environments and inject them with penicillin because gangrene will move faster than the penicillin will move. And so evil moves fast. And evil is contagious. Evil is contagious. Very contagious. Now, really, in the church, you're going to have some people that are nice people, but people that you may not really want to be your closest friends. Because what they watch on TV, you don't want to watch. What music they listen to, you don't want to listen to. What language they use, you don't want to use. What habits they have, you don't want to become your habits. What places they frequent, you don't want to frequent. I mean, there are some people that call themselves Christians, but just don't live for the Lord. And those are the type of people that you want to stay away from. Now, God knows their hearts and whether they're really believers. And if they're really believers, even if they are, you don't want to make them your closest friends, is what he's talking about. I think he spells that out to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a very carnal church. A very liberal church, if you will. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9, Paul writes to them, he says, I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Now, this is the first letter under the inspiration of God that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Evidently, he wrote another letter prior to this to the Corinthians that really is not included in the Bible. And in that letter, he wrote to them, and he told them, he said, I don't want you to keep company. I don't want you to associate with people that are immoral. Now, notice in verse 10 what he says. In verse 10 he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he said, I'm not talking about staying away from sinners in the world. We can't get off the planet. We can't get off the planet. Not yet anyway. So we can't get off the planet. So he said, you can't get out of this world. He said, we're here for the very purpose of reaching these people with the gospel. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. I mean, unsaved people, you know what their language is going to be like because they're unsaved. They haven't been born again. You know what their lifestyle is going to be like. You know what their values are going to be like. You know what to expect from unsaved people. You can't expect unsaved people to act like saved people, but you can expect saved people to act like saved people. You can expect believers to act like believers. And he says, what I'm talking about are believers you need to stay away from that are immoral. And notice verse 11. He says, that's 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if of any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, or with such a one know not to eat or to fellowship or have social relationships with. You say, well, are they a believer? I don't know. He says they're called a brother. They may call themselves a Christians. Others may think they're Christians because they frequent a church once in a while. But that doesn't mean they're really Christians. He said, I'm just telling you, he says, look at their lifestyle, and if their lifestyle isn't what the Bible says, you need to avoid them. You need to stay away from them because it's just going to bring you down. You want to surround yourself with people that will help you spiritually, not drag you down spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, he talked about that to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verses 14 and 15. Paul says there these words, and if any man obey not the word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's really saying, he may say he's a Christian. He may say he's born again. He may say he's in a family of God. He may even go to church frequently. He says, but if his life isn't changed, he says, God only knows his heart. But I'm telling you, don't associate with him. Don't associate with him. That's what he's really saying here. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, if you don't separate yourself from him, then you're going to damage your own purity because you're going to become contaminated by this dishonorable vessel. You're going to be contaminated by him or her. And not only that, another thing, you'll make him feel comfortable in his own sin because he thinks that it's okay because you have no problem with that because you're a close associate with him or associated with him. And so he says, you need to separate for your own good and you need to separate for his good so he can be ashamed and see that what he's doing is wrong. I mean, so over and over again, the Bible tells us that. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 52 verse 11 says, depart ye, go out from hence, touch not the unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. In other words, if you want to be vessels God can use, if you want to be individuals God can use, then you have to be able to stay away from people that are going to hurt you spiritually and contaminate you. And Jeremiah 15:19 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be my spokesman. If thou take forth the precious from the vial, in other words, you separate from the vile people, then thou shalt be my spokesman. If you want to be used by God, what he's saying is, you have to separate the precious from the worthless. You have to separate that which is contaminating from that which is pure. And so, I don't want to hang around people that's going to bring me down. I don't know about you, but I don't want to. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to hang around individuals that say they're brothers and sisters in Christ, but you listen to the language and it leaves a lot to be desired, that's for sure. I don't want to hang around people who has a bitter spirit and a critical tongue and they're always complaining all the time. I don't need it. Who needs it? We don't need that. I don't want to hang around people whose commitment to the Lord may be shallow and cheap and empty. I don't want to be around that. I don't want to be around people who tolerate evil in their lives, even yet they may name the name of Christ. I don't need that. You don't need that. None of us need that. If we want to live for the Lord, I want to be around people who are going to pull me up spiritually, not pull me down and drag me down spiritually. Proverbs 13:20 says, the companion of fools shall be destroyed. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so if you want to destroy your testimony and decimate your testimony, just hang around people. Just associate with people that really are going to drag you down. That say they're Christians, but their language doesn't speak like a Christian. Their life doesn't show they're a Christian. What the habits they have don't indicate they're a Christian. You hang around that person enough, and you're going to be pulled. You're going to gravitate gravitate right to them. You're going to gravitate to them. So choose your friends wisely. I tell my grandchildren that all the time. Every time I get an opportunity to be with them, I, the teenagers especially, please choose your friends wisely. When you're riding in a car, make sure you're going with somebody that you know you can trust. Somebody that you know you can trust, and somebody that you know is a good Christian that will not take you to places you shouldn't go, and not speed the speed limit beyond what you're supposed to be driving, and not take chances. And I mean, you want to be around responsible people, responsible Christians. That's what I try to tell them. And so make sure that you choose your friends wisely, have pure fellowship. And then secondly and lastly, just for this morning, verse 22, you want to have a clean heart. Clean heart. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. He says, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of the pure heart. Twofold command. You notice the two verbs there. Flee, follow. Flee, follow. The worst one is negative, the second one is positive. Flee from youthful passions, follow righteousness, to follow that which is real. Good. You have the negative and you have the positive command. First of all, it says flee. Youthful lust. The word flee is the word from which we get our word fugitive. It means run away. Run as fast as you can. Be continually on the run. Be continually fleeing away from that which is going to pull you down. And the word lust is an evil desire, or desire for evil. And that's typical of young people. I mean, they're growing up. They're going through puberty and so forth and so forth. But it's not just typical of young people. It's typical of anybody who's in the human race, because even older people have evil desires. They have evil desires. Maybe not the same exact desires. And I think that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Because Timothy is 30 years younger than Paul. Timothy is probably 37, 38, 39. Most theologians believe. Paul's probably in his late 60s, 68, 67, 69. So it's about 30 years younger than the Apostle Paul. And so Timothy's desires, from his old Adamic sin nature, will be different than Paul's desires at 68, 69. But that's not saying that it's not just in the sexual area. He's talking about the desire for money, the desire for power, which can lead to jealousy, envy, fighting, and argumentative spirit and division. He's talking about self-promotion and pride and all those things that can enter into anybody's life, no matter how old they are. So Paul says, Timothy, you got to run away from these things if you want to be used by God. You got to run away from these things. And I don't believe that Timothy is really suffering from some gross sin here. I don't think he's sinned some great big disastrous sin. Or Paul would have replaced him. Paul would have replaced him there in Ephesus as pastoring that church. He would have replaced him, because Paul's already shown he replaced men that have been disqualified in their service. So Paul would have replaced him. So I don't think Timothy's involved in some gross sin. I think Timothy's just in a time of weakness. He's timid by nature. He's afraid and ashamed of being identified with Paul because of his persecution. He's afraid of being called a Christian because of the persecution on Christianity at that time. And certainly physically, he's afraid of the government that's coming down, and the Roman government was coming down and punishing all those who didn't believe in emperor worship. And so, and he's certainly being condemned because of his youth, trying to set in order a church probably maybe had older men in it, and he's younger. So they're 30 years his senior, so it's hard for him to convey to them what needs to be done. And then he's battling his own sinful desires as well. So Paul says, Timothy, run away from these things. Run away from these, fight these things, and flee from these things. Then on the positive side, follow these things. Follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, you can't just be in neutral. You can't be in limbo, as it were. You can't run from someplace unless you run to someplace else. You can't run no place. Well, when you run from here, you run to there. If I go from here, I'm going to there. If I go from there, I'm going to here. You got to go from one place to another place. And so that's what he's saying. You want to make sure that when you get away from the evil stuff, you go to the good stuff. You want to make sure you surround yourself with that which is right, first of all. He talks about rightfulness. And he talks about overcoming evil with good, as Romans 12 says. That's what he's talking about. And he talks about certainly doing that which is right. Doing that which is wrong, right in the sight of the Lord. Now that's what the word righteousness means. Doing that which is right. Notice he says righteousness. Follow righteousness. Righteousness just means doing what is right. No matter what the world tells you and me, no matter how gray the world wants to paint everything, that everything is okay and everything is tolerable and everything should be, you know, handled with tolerance and so forth and so on, there are some things that are wrong and there are some things that are right. How do we know that? The world doesn't want us to believe that there are absolutes. Well, there are plenty of absolutes right here in the Bible. This is what the Bible tells us is right and what is wrong. And the Bible tells us over and over, for instance, in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You say, where are the statistics? Where are the surveys? Where are the experts? Where are the case studies? You don't need any. The Bible says what is right and what is wrong. The Bible tells us over 108 times in the New Testament alone, the Bible uses the word right. The word right is used. This is right. 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 And so we don't need any case studies. We don't need any. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 13 says, concerning the Lord giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he said, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes, and commandments." And so God is saying there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong, no matter what the world says. In Psalm 19, and in verse 8 of Psalm 19, we read these words. It says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And then Psalm 119, the largest chapter in the Bible, verse 128 says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." And in Psalm 119 also, in verse 75, yes, it says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right." And then in Hosea, that little book, Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, he concludes his whole book by saying, "Who is wise and who shall understand these things prudent and who shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right." So there are things that are right, no matter what the world says. The world says, well, the world wants to paint everything gray. The world wants to paint everything gray. So there are no absolutes, no situation ethics. Whatever fits you at that time, it's okay to do. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And we can't paint everything gray. And that's what he's talking about. And then he says, not only do we need to follow that which is right, but also follow faithfulness or faith. And he's not referring to faith that deals with salvation. He's already talking to saved people here. He's talking about faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthiness, being loyal to God, being loyal to His Word, being loyal to your Word, being loyal to your promises is what He's really saying. Being loyal to the church of God, that's what into the work of God. So He says, be faithful, be loyal. Be loyal to your commitment in marriage. Be loyal to your responsibilities as a father to raise up your children the way you should go when they're old and will not depart from it. Be loyal to your commitment to God. And then thirdly, and we're going moving quickly because of the time, of love. He says of love. He says, love like God loves. He's really saying in verse 22, he says, that charity, that means love. He said, you want to follow love. Love unconditionally. Love with a self-sacrificing love. Love like Christ loved you. That's how you are to love others. No matter what they do to you, you still love them back. No matter how they treat you, you still love them back. No matter how they beat you down, you still love them back. And you say, well, they really mean what they're doing. Well, you know, remember Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. It seemed to me they knew what they were doing. Seeing to me they knew what they were doing. They're putting nails in his hands and his feet and beating him and laughing at him and mocking him and beating him with a cat of nine tails and scourging him. Sure looked like to me like what they were doing. So we need to understand that when people do stuff, they really don't know what they're doing. They really behind the scenes, they may think they do. They may maliciously think they're doing what you evil, and maybe they don't really know what they're doing. Maybe they inadvertently do something they don't mean to do. But either way, we're to unconditionally forgive them, self-sacrificing love and forgiveness. And then tranquility or peace. He uses that word peace. Follow after peace. The word peace is a word from which we get our the lady's name Irene. Irene, that means peace. If you know somebody by the name of Irene, her name means peace. It means tranquility and harmony. Be peacemaker. Don't be a troublemaker. We have too many troublemakers in the world today and in churches today. We need peacemakers. That's what he's talking about. And he says, notice he says at the end of verse 22, he says, and we'll conclude with this. He said, that be at peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, that's just another term for Christians, those who call upon the Lord. We call upon the Lord. We call upon the Lord for forgiveness when we sin. We call upon the Lord to help us meet our needs. We call upon the Lord for strength in our that we need for a time of trouble. And that's, in fact, that's the way we started the Christian life. In Romans 10:12, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So just a term, just a phrase that refers to Christians. He's talking about Christians here. So he's really saying, he says that the Christians are those who call upon the Lord. So he says, look, you, like other Christians, need to pursue what is right. You need to have the right kind of friends. You need to get away from those things that are going to contaminate you and hurt you. And those people that are going to contaminate you and hurt you and going to lead you down the wrong path and going to stain your reputation and going to ruin your life and devastate you. How many people in prison today because they got in a car with somebody they shouldn't have got in, and he's robbing a bank and they're just in the getaway car? How many people have been, girls have gotten in the car and gotten raped and so forth, gotten somebody that didn't even know this person, this guy, and to go out with one time on a blind date and all this other stuff, and you know, you get into these social media dating services and all that. I mean, it's crazy. It's absolutely ludicrous what people, the positions they put themselves in today. I mean, you got to follow that which is right and make good friends and then be faithful to your word and don't be a troublemaker. And so if we want to be used by God, then we have to follow this line of thinking that the Bible gives us. Believe it or not, the Bible says there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. I'm glad the Bible tells me that. The world's not going to tell me that. The world's not going to tell me that. And I want to be used by God. To be used of God is my desire. And I know it's yours too. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we want to be used by You. We want to make sure their lives are counting for You. We want to make sure, Father, that it's not the length of our years that really matters. It's the life within those years that really matters. What kind of life we lived. Lord, the dash between the dates, as it were, on our tombstone. Lord, from the birth date to the death year, from the birth year to the death year. And Lord, that little dash tells a lot. How do we live our life during that time? Lord, were we a blessing to others? Were we useful to You? Were we clean? Did we associate with the right people that would help us and to grow us and to help us to be like Christ more? Lord, help us, Lord. Help our young people. Help our grandchildren. Help our children that are struggling in this area, Father. And help us as well to be individuals that are useful for the Master's use. Lord, we love You. We want to serve You. We want our lives to count for You. And we don't want to be disapproved. We don't want to be a castaway. Lord, help us to that end, we pray. We'll give You the praise for it because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.